Well, we are in the Old Testament, and we are looking at some individuals. One of those individuals, in fact, didn't finish strong. And we'll look at that in a moment. Oh, this is Nathan's Rock from last week. Nathan, thanks for sharing the word last week in my absence. I appreciate that. We were in Indiana seeing Trevor and Mary, and they're doing well. They're at South Bend at Notre Dame studying in their master's program. So it was good to be with them. I might share a little bit about them towards the end of this message. But, you know, when I was a youth pastor in particular, you know, we would have a Q&A with the kids occasionally. And invariably, the question would come up. They would ask, you know, why don't we see miracles today like we see in the Bible? I mean, what's up with that? Why can't we watch God part the Red Sea today? Or why can't we watch somebody like Elijah call down fire from heaven and God consume a sacrifice? Or someone be raised from the dead, or people thrown into a fiery furnace and be rescued? You know, where is God? Why don't we see miracles today like we see in the Bible? You know, if God is really real, where is he? And the fact of the matter is, most people don't experience God like some of the people in the Old Testament, like Abraham or Moses or Elijah or David or Daniel. And you know, when it came to those miracles in the Bible, they were really one-time events. It wasn't something that God had to repeat again. And it only occurred or happened with a few, a number of people. You know, there were millions of people walking the earth at that time when God did those miracles, but they didn't see those miracles. Only a few who were trusting God experienced the miraculous reality of God. And this morning, I want to propose to you a general principle. And the principle is this: the degree of our obedience determines the degree to which we will experience God and his blessings. You need to remember this. The degree of our obedience determines the degree to which we will experience God's blessings. So when it comes to our relationship with him and having a living encounter with him, we've got to be all in. You know, we need to be obeying him fully and completely. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 119 in your handout this morning. The Bible says, "Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart." Those who are all in, who are seeking him, who is the priority, God is the priority of their life, they lived a blessed life. Joshua 1:8 says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." We're going to be looking at prosperous and successful a little bit more, because success in the world's eyes is far different from success in God's eyes. And then look at Luke chapter 11, verse 28. He replied, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." So you want to experience God and his blessings? It's to the degree that you obey his word. So the question isn't, you know, where is God? Why isn't he doing the miraculous today? No, the question is, where are we? You know, how much are we obeying what God has told us to do? We're going to look at some examples this morning. One, the first one is a negative example. And it happens at Megiddo. And it's about Solomon and Megiddo. I think we have some pictures of Megiddo. You'll see Megiddo circled there in red. Megiddo is west and south of the Sea of Galilee there, that you see that big lake there. And if you've never seen a picture of Megiddo, this is what it looks like. This is an aerial view of Megiddo. It's a high place. And this was a very strategic, important place throughout history. There are archaeologists tell us that there are at least 20 different layers of different people groups who have had possession of this high place. This was a very strategic location because there was a road. You'll see that road today right there up to the top. That road runs north and south along Israel. And that was a very important highway to get from Asia to Egypt, or from Egypt up north to Damascus. And so when Solomon was in possession, controlled Megiddo, you'll see on this high place that there's lots of different boxes in locations. And those areas, those are stables. That's where horses were kept at one time. And Solomon's army, while he was on top of that mountain, could see for miles and miles and could see potential enemy that was coming to attack Israel. And so they could unleash the army to go and have this confrontation. So this location was very important. And Megiddo, the Valley of Jezreel, which is just in that same area, this is where the Battle of Armageddon is going to eventually take place when Jesus comes back with his people and goes against evil, fights against evil, wins, and sets up his political kingdom. This is the area that we know as the Battle of Armageddon. But Solomon was at a point, we know the life of Solomon. God richly blessed Solomon. I mean, he was the wisest king. He was the wealthiest king of all the world at that time. And when Solomon was appointed king, the Bible says that when a king came to reign, he was handed a handwritten copy of the law. And he was expected to know that law. And for the early part of Solomon's reign, Solomon kept the law. He feared God and he walked with God. But it got to a point in Solomon's life where he was pretty content. He was rather self-confident of who he was and what God was doing in his life. And he began to no longer trust God, but began to live selfishly. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 26, Solomon had 4,000 stalls for chariot horses and 12,000 horses. Now, not all 12,000 horses fit on Megiddo. There were probably about 800 horses on Megiddo. But God wasn't wanting Solomon to trust in his horses. God wanted Solomon to trust in him. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 28 says, Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt. He wasn't supposed to take anything from Egypt. He wasn't to go back to Egypt. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. Solomon knew the law and he disobeyed the law. Solomon went back to Egypt. He found wives. He had hundreds of wives and more concubines on top of that. Solomon had built up this massive army. Solomon was at a point that nothing could touch him. When Solomon went back to Egypt and took those horses, you know, Egypt represents the old life. It represents the life of slavery, what Israel was, what came out of in Exodus. It's a metaphor of not going back the old way of life. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you know that temptation. You know that pull from the enemy to just go back and kind of do some of the things that you did before you came to know Christ, or you see other people doing. And you know what? That brings momentary relief. It brings momentary happiness, but ultimately it brings slavery and bondage. And this is where Solomon was at. He stopped trusting God. Solomon had a great start, but then his mind, his eyes began to wander. Instead of trusting God, he trusted in himself and his own abilities. And the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11, so the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Solomon's disobedience led to loss. We need to learn from the life of Solomon. We need to finish strong to the very end and not fumble the ball, folks. Solomon did. You want to be wiser than Solomon? All you have to do is obey. Obey what the Lord says. So that's a negative example of Megiddo and Solomon trusting in himself and what he had possessed. Then there's another location I want to point out to you this morning, and that location is Lachish. Lachish is right down there at the bottom, if you'll follow that red arrow. Again, Lachish is another high place. It's not as tall as Megiddo, but again, it was another strategic location. And these high places were really important for Israel, for Jerusalem in particular, to be protected. And so Lachish was really kind of a fortified city around this high place. And what we can learn from Lachish this morning is about Hezekiah and his faith. Hezekiah and his faith. Hezekiah was one of the good kings of Judah. When Hezekiah was reigning, Israel, the kingdom to the north, it fell to the Assyrians. Israel was more wicked than Judah. They never had a good king, and they met their demise faster than did Judah. Hezekiah was king of Judah at this time. Hezekiah was a good king. He brought back the law. He tore down the high places that his father and predecessors had erected. And this is what the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. 2 Kings 18:7 says, and the Lord was with him, and he was successful in whatever he took. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Hezekiah trusted God by faith that God was going to care for him and the people of Israel. This is what Lachish represents, because at this time, as Hezekiah was reigning, Assyria came down and wanted to overtake Jerusalem. And the king of Assyria at that time was King Sennacherib. And King Sennacherib sent three individuals under his leadership to be the messenger to Hezekiah, and was threatening Hezekiah's men and telling the people that if Hezekiah didn't submit, that Judah was going to be defeated, just like what happened in Israel and just like all the other nations surrounding them. They had all fallen to the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the most powerful. And when Hezekiah heard this message, Hezekiah was obviously very concerned, and he went to Isaiah, who was the prophet at that time. And Isaiah inquired of the Lord, and God told Isaiah to tell Hezekiah to not be afraid. And that was the message. And the message went back to those three men. They took it back to Sennacherib. And Sennacherib was distracted at that point because others were coming upon him. But Sennacherib said, you go tell Hezekiah that he's going down. So the three men came back with a letter telling Hezekiah that it's over. Just like all these other armies and their gods whom they trusted in, so your God, Hezekiah, is going down. And so Hezekiah went to the Lord himself. He didn't go to Isaiah. He went to the Lord, and he took Sennacherib's letter, and he laid it before the Lord. And let's look at 2 Kings chapter 19. Let's look at Hezekiah's prayer. 2 Kings 18, beginning with verse 15. O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. And they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. This was Hezekiah's heart. This was Hezekiah's faith. He knew that God could deliver. And he's begging. He's pleading. He knows that God is going to come through. And moving on in chapter 19, God goes to Isaiah. And he tells Isaiah, tell Hezekiah I've heard his prayer. And before a battle cry can be delivered, I'm going to defeat the Assyrian army myself. And that's exactly what happened. God came down the night before and smite 185 Assyrian soldiers. And the battle was over. It was God who delivered the nation of Israel. It was God who came through for Isaiah. And my friends, when we look at that story, that is a picture of the gospel. Understand that when it comes to our deliverance, when it comes to our spiritual victory and the defeat over the enemy, it's not us. It's God and God alone. And we must put our faith, hope, and trust in God. Jesus hung from the cross. Jesus died in our place. Jesus faced the enemy head on at his best game, death, and died. But 3 days later, came back to life. And the New Testament says, if you'll just trust what Jesus has done for you, you believe that Jesus died for your sin, that you believe that he came back from the grave, you will be saved. Christianity is the only religion in the world that believes that. That there's nothing that we must do to earn, gain God's approval. It's all by faith. Because God alone saves. This is what happened with Hezekiah. It was God who defeated the Assyrians. And it's a picture of the gospel. And what's the result? Because of Hezekiah's obedience, not throwing in the towel, but trusting God, Hezekiah gained. They won. So the application is this, friend. If we want to experience God's blessings, we need to make the choice to obey in every area of our life. Not just in some areas, in all areas. And there are a lot of people wondering where God is today, and God hasn't moved. He's still the same God today as he was back then. It's not about God, it's about me. It's about us. Where are you this morning? Are you fully and completely obeying God? Look at James 1:22 and 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. God wants to bless your life, but he wants you, he wants us to obey him. There was a farmer who owned a lot of land on the Atlantic seacoast. And he was in need of a farmhand. And he had gone through a lot of different interviews with different people. And the Atlantic seacoast, that was a tough place to have a farm. because of the weather conditions could be really bad. And this is how the story goes. As the farmer interviewed applicants for the job, he received a steady stream of refusals. Finally, a short, thin man, well past middle age, approached the farmer. "Are you a good farmhand?" the farmer asked him. "Well, I can sleep when the wind blows," answered the little man. Although puzzled by this answer, the farmer, desperate for help, hired him. The little man worked well around the farm, busy from dawn to dusk. The farmer felt satisfied with the man's work. Then one night, the wind howled loudly in from offshore. Jumping out of bed, the farmer grabbed a lantern and rushed next door to the hired hand's sleeping quarters. He shook the little man and yelled, "Get up! A storm is coming! Tie things down before the wind blows it away!" The little man rolled over in bed and said firmly, "No, sir, I told you, I can sleep when the wind blows." Enraged by the response, the farmer was tempted to fire him on the spot. Instead, he hurried back outside to prepare for the storm. To his amazement, he discovered that all the haystacks had been covered with tarps. The cows were in the barn, the chickens were in the coops, and the doors were barred. The shutters were tightly secured. Everything was tied down. Nothing could blow away. Then the farmer understood what his hired hand had meant. So he returned to his bed, also sleep while the wind blew. Can you sleep when the wind blows? People who know the Lord, who obey His commands, understand the wind is going to blow. Hezekiah was faced with an enormous problem that he couldn't take on himself. He needed God's help. Hezekiah went to bed and soundly slept that night and got up to 185,000 Assyrians that God defeated. That's the God we serve. To the degree that you obey will be the degree to which you experience God's blessings. But I want you to be prepared. This is a principle. And as we obey God's commands, life isn't always going to go the way you think it's going to go, but it's going to go the way God wants it to go. And I take you to Egypt. I take you to the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis in chapters 37 through 41. Things were going great for Joseph as a kid. He was the favorite of all the boys in the family, of the 12. He was the favorite, and he had a coat of many colors. And he was having these dreams, and he would share these dreams with his brothers. You could surmise that it was going to be the brothers who were going to eventually serve Joseph. And I don't know if Joseph was full of pride at that moment, but the brothers were jealous of Joseph's relationship with their father, these dreams that God was sending to Joseph. And so they wanted to get rid of Joseph. And so Joseph is sold off into these people who are passing by. He's sold off to Egypt. And when Joseph first got to Egypt, you know, someone by the name of Potiphar bought Joseph and eventually made Joseph the head of his household. He was in control of charge of everything. God was blessing Joseph. He was blessing Potiphar. and his household. But the Bible says that Joseph was a very attractive man and had caught the eye of Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph. But Joseph knew the will of God and told Potiphar's wife, I'm not going there. And there was a point where Potiphar's wife stole a piece of clothing off of Joseph as Joseph ran out of the house and falsely accused Joseph of trying to take advantage of her, of raping her. Potiphar got word of that. And the Bible says that Joseph was thrown in jail. Thrown in jail for a long period of time. Here's this man of integrity who believes God, is trusting God, and God has taken him through trials, and yet God continues to bless, and now he's in jail. He interprets some dreams, and one of the people in jail get out, and Joseph says, remember me, remind me, tell Pharaoh that I'm in here. He forgot about Joseph. Joseph remained in jail. When we look at the life of Joseph, there's lots of detours, disappointments, delays, dungeons in Joseph's life. And yet God ultimately comes through for Joseph. Joseph experiences the blessings of God. That's one story. But there are other stories that from man's perspective, it doesn't end very well. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. We love the first part of chapter 11. But I want to read to you verses 32 through 40 this morning. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Because you chose to associate with believers in jail, the same thing that happened to those also happened to those who were trying to do a kind thing. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done well, done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For many of God's people, life didn't end well. But they weren't holding on to the things of this world. They knew that their suffering was only going to be brief. And compared to eternity, there wasn't even a decision. They were going to go with God. Because they had a better possession awaiting them on the other side. I think of the Syrian Christians again. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Those 12 missionaries to their own people. They were Syrians, and they were ministering to their own people, were confronted by ISIS. And the pastor, the leader of that group, had a 12-year-old son. And ISIS was getting the father to deny his faith, the 12 Syrians to deny their faith. None of them would deny their faith. ISIS put that father's son before the group. And witnesses said that ISIS chopped off the fingers of that little boy, getting the father to deny his faith, getting the son, the 12-year-old son, to deny his faith. And they wouldn't do it. Several of them were beheaded. Others were crucified. This father and the son were crucified. This just happened, church, a month ago. But they were able to resist and stand firm in their faith because they knew that this isn't all there is to life. There is a God who can be trusted. And as difficult and as painful as that moment is, the best is yet to come. There was going to be a huge blessing that they were going to experience forever and ever and ever. And from a world's perspective, the world looks at those Christians and will think, they lost. Why didn't they just cave? It's because those Christians knew that there is a God who is greater. There is a God who is victorious over sin and death. And those who persevere, even to death, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, will receive the crown of life. And there's nothing worth holding on to in this world that compares to eternity. And even in that most difficult situation, that's the blessing that Christians experience and receive when they fully obey. God wants to bless our life, church. He wants to bless your life. He wants you to sleep well in the storm. But in order to sleep well, we've got to be diligent about what God has called us to do today. Are you trusting God like Hezekiah? Are you trusting God when it comes to your finances? Are you being faithful to the Lord's work when it comes to your finances? God wants us to fully obey and trust Him with that 10% back to Him and believe that He's going to stretch that 90 into 100. You know what our part is? Is be responsible with the 90%. And when we're responsible and mature, that 90% covers all of our needs. God wants us to obey Him when it comes to His Word. This needs to be a priority of our life. If you're going to finish well, God has to always be the number one priority. And we live in a world full of distractions. And He becomes the second, third, and fourth, and fifth priority. And that's what happened to Solomon, and he lost. How faithful are you in growing in the Word of God? Is there somebody you need to forgive? You know, they've hurt you, they've offended you, and you're just holding on to that grudge. And it's not making you better, it's making you more bitter. God wants you to let it go and choose to forgive. Forgiveness is so important in Christianity. Why? Because of all that God has forgiven us. Is there someone you need to forgive this morning? What about sexual purity? No. If someone were able to pry into what you've been looking at on the internet, what would they find? We need to guard our eyes. We need to guard our hearts. This last week we were with Trevor and Mary in Indiana, and they're doing really good. I mean, he's going through electrical engineering, and it's kicking his tail right now. And he doesn't have a whole lot of self-confidence when it comes to studies, but he's working really hard. Both Mary and Trevor, they're diligent with their studies, their homework. They get a little frustrated that others want to come together in study groups. And in those study groups, they just want to glean from Trevor and Mary and what they've been working hard on, you know, that week. Because they haven't prepared anything. So they're being diligent in their studies. They found a church that they really love and have volunteered to serve on the worship team, and so they're active in a local church. And you know, being far from home, they're engaged. It would be really easy to cohabitate with each other and nobody know. But they've chosen not to do that. They have two apartments. And they're spending a lot of time together in studies and things of this nature. But they have separate sleeping arrangements. And they're known as the engaged couple of the apartment complex with two apartments. Now, in today's world, that's unheard of. And this approach is a lot more costly to them because they have to make two rent payments for those apartments when they could just be making one. But they love God. And they want to do it God's way. And they're being obedient to Him. And God is blessing their life. You know, I'm not just proud of them. I'm proud of all my kids because they're doing it God's way. And it's not because of how Susan and I have parented them. It's all the grace of God. I've heard the horror stories of pastors' kids. I'm glad I don't have those kinds of pastor's kids. And Susan and I haven't done it perfectly. And there's areas that we need to vastly improve. But we are experiencing the blessings of God. And just know that when we obey God, not necessarily going to go the way you want it to go. It wasn't the way those 12 Assyrians had anticipated, most likely. Well, at least not in the early years of their Christian life. And things were getting really difficult and heated in Syria. I'm sure that Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 was very precious to their hearts. And in the world's eyes, it looks like failure. But in God's eyes and the eyes of God's people, they won. Hezekiah won. Joseph won. Don't be like Solomon. But my friend, in order to obey God, you need God's help. You can't do it alone. Hezekiah couldn't do it alone. He put his faith in God. The men and women of the Bible weren't perfect. They had flaws. Hezekiah had flaws. We can read that in chapter 18 of 2 Kings. Nobody's perfect other than Jesus. And I want you to know that we all need God's help. We have all blown it. And if you're new to our church this morning, guess what? You're sitting amongst people who have blown it. Blown it big time. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." If you've come to church this morning and you were looking for a perfect church this morning, don't join this one. You'll mess it up. We're a church full of imperfect people. We're a church full of sinners. And I am the chief among sinners. Paul identified himself that way. We've all blown it. That's the bad news. But the good news is we can all be forgiven. And you can be forgiven. Shame, guilt has no power at the cross. Did you come here this morning full of regret, disappointed in yourself, upset because of some of the decisions that you've made? My friend, you can be forgiven. You can be restored, renewed. God can give you a brand new start. But you have a decision to make. You need to confess that sin to Him. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." God wants to bless your life. And I know all of your friends, or many of your friends, have gone the way of Egypt, gone the way of worldliness. And it looks like a lot of fun. And I'm not going to lie to you, it's a lot of fun, but for only a moment. The devil doesn't tell you that on the other side of that fun is a lot of heartache, a lot of dead ends, a lot of devastated lives. Be like Hezekiah. Be like Joseph. Be like Trevor and Mary. God wants to bless your life. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that our victory is in you and in you alone. Jesus, you have overcome. You have conquered the grave. Victory has won. You are risen. if you're here this morning and you need that forgiveness, I want you to know this morning, friend, that Jesus doesn't look on you with disdain, with anger. No, there's total love. And he wants to put back together what's broken in your life. But you've got to confess your sin to him. Are you willing to confess? Say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I've done wrong. I've not trusted you. I've not lived my life for you. But today, God, I need a brand new start. I need for you to fight the battle for me. And this morning, I trust you with my life. If that's your heart's desire, God hears that prayer. He hears your cry for help. And he wants to save you. If you need to talk to a counselor, someone who can share with you more about this newfound relationship with Jesus, we're going to sing in just a moment. And you can dismiss yourself from where you're seated, go to the dining hall. And there are people back there that would love to talk with you this morning. Christian, have you wandered away from what you know is true? Have you made a detour down to Egypt? And you know that there aren't any answers there. Come back home. Confess your sin. God wants to welcome you back into his presence of sweet fellowship. Thank you, Father, for this time of worship where we can praise you for all that you've done for our salvation. Help us to stay faithful in the heat of the battle, like Hezekiah, and take it to you and trust you so that we can sleep well in the storm. In Jesus' name.